We're in 1 Samuel, chapter 4. We're dealing with the structure of 1 and 2 Samuel in relation to the Palestinian covenant. Now, before we read, I trust that you've read through 1 and 2 Samuel in preparation for this series, because we're going to go through 1 and 2 Samuel a few times, at least three times, so we're going to hit three chapters tonight. We're dealing with the narratives that make up these two historical books, which we're treating as one, and then we're establishing what I believe is here. Then I'm going to give you in the future a series of graphs going over each section a second time to show you how this all works, and then we'll probably go through it a third time in another way. There are certain narratives in 1 and 2 Samuel that are very important. The first one is the Eli and Samuel narrative, which takes care of the first three chapters, which we have already seen. Now, before we move any further, let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that do build. And we ask you to graciously minister to us. Give us something from yourself. Enable us to see what we mean by covenant relationship. Enable us to see how you keep your covenant and how it works. And we'll praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we talk about the Palestinian covenant, we're talking about the covenant concerning the land of Palestine. We're talking about the covenant that Israel entered into with the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. The theme of the Palestinian covenant, also called the Deuteronomic covenant, is that of fertility. And that's a motif in 1 and 2 Samuel. It is fertility. In other words, God told them in Deuteronomy 27, if you're faithful to me, if you obey my words that I have given unto you, for the Palestinian covenant is part of the covenant of law. It has to do with the land, however. And God says, if you're faithful to me, then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And these blessings had to do with fertility in the home, the blessing of children. It had to do with fertility in the field, the blessing upon the crops. It had to do with fertility upon their flocks and their herds, among their cattle. In every area of life, there was going to be fertility. Now, Israel, of course, under the judges, and Samuel was the last of the judges, Eli was the second last. And if you were to take the judges and you were to put them in order in the areas in which they judged Israel, for not every judge controlled Israel from Dan to Beersheba. It just wasn't that way. They judged in a certain area of the land. And I believe that even during the days of Samuel, at that very time, Samson was judging Israel at another place. Now, there's a reason for it. In the close of chapter 6, or is it the close of chapter 5 here in 1 Samuel, when the Ark of God, they wanted to send the Ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, verse 10, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the Ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and their people. And they didn't want it, because the end of verse 11 says, there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And in all probability, that is reference to the death of Samson. When Samson pulled the temple of Dagon down, when they were making sport of him at that particular time. Now what is before us tonight is the history of the Ark of the Covenant. And we begin in chapter 4. In the first verse of chapter 4, you have the last mention of Samuel until you get over to chapter 7. You don't read of Samuel in this section. This is the only place. And the word of the Lord and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is what we learn concerning Samuel. Now Samuel, for the time being, fades out of the picture. Something else happens. This section is linked with the sons of Eli. In our last session, which was 3 weeks ago, the sons of Eli, their death was foretold. You remember in chapter 2, verses 27 to verse 36, they were evil before the Lord. Eli did not constrain his sons, and God pronounced judgment upon them. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it was announced again to Samuel. God is going to judge these two boys because of their evil ways. Now, the focus here in this section is not on the fulfillment of prophecy. It's here. The fulfillment of prophecy is here. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, die. But the thought here is not on the fulfillment of prophecy. The thought here is on the principle of fertility. And when we grasp this, we're going to be able to grasp the motive of Samuel, the historical books of Samuel. Now, what was the ark? The ark was a symbol of God's presence. I mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper concerning the ark. No matter how you view the Ark of the Covenant, it is a picture of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at it in a number of ways. In its construction, its covering, which was the mercy seat, the top of the ark was the mercy seat, its contents, its cherubim, you can go down the list, its conveyance, it all speaks of the person and the work of Christ. Above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, which was the covering of the ark, was the Shekinah cloud of God's glory. God rested upon the mercy seat. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the presence of God in the midst of his people. This is why when the Ark of God was captured, and the Ark of God is captured in chapter 4, why? There's a battle. The Philistines are victorious over the Israelites. We read in the middle of verse 2 that Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it, when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They wanted to use the ark of God as a fetish. They wanted to use it as a magical tool in warfare. And you see, this is what many today are trying to do with a person of Christ in their healing meetings. In the so-called healing meetings that are going on today by many of the charismatics, what they're really doing is a present-day method of selling indulgences. It's the very thing that the Roman Church was doing with sin in the days of the Reformation. And it's nothing more than what Israel did back here when they thought that the Ark of God could be used as a magical tool. And there are people today who are trying to command God and tell God that he just has to get me or get rid of this disease. He has to do this. He has to do that. And because we have agreed together, it's because of what we have agreed together, now God has to do it. And the sovereign God can't make any decisions on his own. rather a sovereign God, the decisions are made for him by evangelists who are peddling their indulgences. And it makes you sick, beloved. Here they're doing the same thing. They're trying to use the presence of God in the midst of his people as a magical tool. Now, Eli and the wife of Phinehas. The wife of Phinehas was pregnant. It was her time to deliver when the word came that the ark of God was taken captive by the Philistines. Eli, who was very old, 99 I think it was, we read in verse 13 of chapter 4, and when he came, lo, Eli sat by a seat on the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came unto the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, etc. And we read in verse 18, and it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. Eli, in spite of all his mistakes, he knew what the ark of God was. Eli, in spite of the mistakes he made with his own two boys, he did a good job with Samuel. Remember that. He did a good job with Samuel. Furthermore, Eli knew what the ark of God was. And also, Phinehas' wife knew what the ark of God was. And we read in verse 21 concerning the woman, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because of the ark of God. And that word Ichabod means the glory hath departed. And beloved, what a sad condition. Here are two that recognized the condition of the nation. And Ichabod was emblematic of the condition of the nation at this time. Now there could be no fertility for the nation with the ark of God gone from the midst of the people. Now we want to notice pagan fertility that is foiled by God. That brings us to chapter 6. This becomes a very amusing portion of the Word of God for one who reads concerning the journey of the ark. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 6 that the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. But in chapter 5, we read what happens while it was there. The Philistines brought the ark of God from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the main cities of the Philistines. They took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. In other words, what they were trying to do was humiliate the God of the Hebrews. You see, the God whose people was victorious in battle was far greater than the gods of those who were conquered. And it would appear to all outward perception that Dagon was a far greater God than the God represented by the Ark of the Covenant. You see, so they set the Ark of the Covenant by Dagon, the God of the corn god of the Philistines. He was a god of fertility. He was their god of fertility. And God had promised Israel, if you're faithful to the covenant, I will bless you in every area of your life. Now, our Lord here doesn't take this lightly, what is being done. First of all, he shows his superiority to the pagan god Dagon, their corn god, that they thought was responsible for bountiful harvests. Not only was Dagon ineffective before the Ark of God, poor fellow, he was falling on his face the next morning. When he went in to see what happened, these two gods, as it were, poor Dagon was falling on his face. Now, I must confess, I always stand amazed when I read this. How would you like to worship a god that you have to set up on it in its place? Isn't it amusing? And people are content to worship the devil. For behind the pagan gods were demons who received the worship. It is that way today. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the things that the Gentiles worship, they offer to demons and not to God. And behind all the pagan worship, no matter who does it, whether it's a sign of the cross, or whether it's a mumbo jumbo of the Masons, or you can go down the list, the devil receives the worship. Only the worship that is presented to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit is received by God and is acceptable to God. It doesn't matter how good the other sounds, and it doesn't matter how good people think it is. Is it acceptable to God? Cain's sacrifice looked good, but it didn't please God. Imagine worshiping a god that you have to set up after he falls over. But the thing is, they did set him up, and the next morning he was falling over, but his condition was bad. His head was broken off and both his hands. In other words, God is saying, now what can he do without a head? What can he do without hands? And what a lesson we can learn here. The Lord is seen to be superior over the Philistines, whose cities were much stronger than Israel's militarily. Israel was the lesser of the two militarily, you see, but the Lord is seen to be far greater than their god Dagon. Our God is in control. How did he show himself? Well, first of all, sickness broke out. He smote them with emrods. In other words, there was lack of fertility among their crops. So here we see the reverse. The reverse of the blessing. The very thing that he told Israel he would bless them with if they were faithful, the reverse is seen amongst the enemies of God when they capture the Ark of God. But in chapter 6, Chapter 6 is a most interesting chapter, and we're going to deal with it quite a bit. And the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if we send away the Ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milch cows. That's what in the old King James was called milch kine. 2 milch cows, or 2 cows that were fresh with calves, is really what it means. on which there had come no yoke. In other words, they were young cows. Cows that had their first calf. They were young cows. They had never had a yoke on them. And tie the cows to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Take their calves away from them. Now the mother instinct in a cow is to go to the calf in order that the calf may be nursed by the mother. And then it says, verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. Then it's God who did this. But if not, then we shall know that it's not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. Now what do we have here? We have something that is very important. You've got to see the hand of the devil here in what's going on. You see, the religious personnel of Philistia presented a plan to their lords as to how the Ark of God was to be returned to the land of Israel. You've got to get the picture. They said, make a new cart. You take two unbroken young cows, new with calves, and hitch them to the new cart. Now this seemed, well, that sounds all right. Well, think it through. How would you expect two young calves to act when they're hitched for the first time? You'd expect them to overturn the cart so that they would get their golden mice back, that they could get their gold back, and they could get the golden images of the emeralds back. That's what they were after. They were trying to get the Ark of God to be thrown overboard, as it were, in order that God would be disgraced again. You see, the devil isn't ready to give up. He was whipped thoroughly in the temple of Dagon, but he's not quite ready to give up. What they were trying to prove, all of this was just a chance happening. But what happened, really? Well, when you read the study, or this portion of the Word of God, nature would say that these two cows would bolt for the barn where the calves were. But they didn't do it. One would expect the cart to be upset, but that didn't happen. The cows went straight for the land of Israel. In other words, God is able to direct two young cows and send them back to the land of Israel. He's able to do it. Away from their calves and to prove that he is in control. Not only of the activities in the temple of Dagon, not only in smiting the people with emeralds, but in directing the cows to carry the ark back to the land of Israel. Their lessons here are many. Well, God permitted the Philistines to put the Ark of God on a cart. He never permitted the Israelites to do it. In the days of David, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David was going to bring up the Ark of God. When you get to the end of this sixth chapter here, you find that the Ark of God is taken to a place called Kirjath Jearim, and then in chapter 7 we read that it was there in the land of Kirjath Jearim 20 years until the days of David. It was there. It was David who brought up the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and when he goes to bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem, he did the same thing the Philistines did. He built a new cart. He put the Ark of God on a cart. And you see, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah put out his hand to stay the ark, to keep the ark from falling, and God killed him. David was angry with the Lord. We read in 2 Samuel 6. He was angry with the Lord that day. You see, David had made preparations. David had made preparations for music, for everything else. And when God didn't approve of it, David was angry. You see, only that which is in accordance with the will of God will God approve. We can have all the entertainment we like. We can have all the program that you can think of. But if God isn't in it, He will not bless it. God had told the children of Israel the ark of God was not to be on a cart. The ark of God was to be carried. It was carried by the Levites. They were to feel the weight of that which they carried. And while He will permit the Philistines to put the ark of God on a cart, He will not permit those who should know better to do it. And beloved, the more we study the Word of God, the more tightly woven we become in our fellowship with God. There are other people that may do all kinds of things and it seemingly get away with it. But those who know God can't, because they're to know better. And this is a lesson for us. And it's a mighty lesson for the people of God. And there's a little tract that says, others may, you cannot. And how true that is. For those who know better, you can't get away with it. Once we've been taught certain things from the Word of God, and we may not like it, but it's the Word of God. And once we know them, God expects us to obey them. It doesn't matter what other people do. What is God's Word to me? What does the Word of God say? What have I been taught from Holy Scripture? And when David put the Ark of God on a cart, and we're going to see this a little later on, but let me just say this. David took the Ark and he put it aside in the house of Obed-Edom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read this, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained to him because of the ark. What is that? Fertility. The fulfillment of the promise of God in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. He was now living in accordance with the covenant that God made with Israel, and the fertility flowed to the house of Obed-Edom, and it was only there 3 months. In 3 months' time, God manifested such blessing to the house of Obed-Edom that David went and he fetched the Ark of God to Jerusalem. He didn't put it on a new cart. He had the Levites carry it. He learned his lesson. Oh, beloved, we learn many lessons here. What did the Philistines learn? They learned and they had to recognize the power of God. God could lead those two cows, fresh with calves, away from their calves and bring them directly on the road to Beth Shemesh, to the land of Israel. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh, you see, they did well at first. They did something which is very important. You see, in verse 14 of the 6th chapter we read, they cut up the wood of the cart and they offered the cows as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And then they took down the ark of the Lord and they brought it to the great stone in Beth Shemesh. They offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day. And it was a great time of rejoicing, but notice verse 19. Again, God permitted the Philistines to look into the ark, but He didn't permit the Israelites to. The Philistines can put their offering in the side of the ark. 5 golden mice. the emerod. They can do it. They had to open it to put them in. But verse 19, and he smote of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And they said in verse 20, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go? And to whom shall he go up from us? And that's why they sent the Ark of the Covenant to Kirjath-Jearim. You see, we learn some lessons here. God is able to control events and circumstances. There are many people in Israel who didn't believe this. If they did, they wouldn't have tried to use the Ark of the Covenant as they did. It is amazing. Here's Eli, who did understand. But he was too old, he couldn't control his boys. It's amazing, Phinehas, the one whom God would slay, his wife knew, he had a good wife. And she named the child Ichabod, because she understood the meaning of the glory of the Lord. Now in conclusion, I'd like to just stress five things, and I'm going to give them to you. The Ark of God narrative in the book of Samuel. The first thing we notice, the Ark of God is a symbol of the presence of God. And wherever you find the Ark of God in Scripture, it has reference to the presence of God. The presence of God. This seems very important. For in 2 Samuel 6, when David brings the Ark of God to Jerusalem, he brings the Ark of God to Jerusalem with gladness. And God is well pleased with what David did. But the second thing we notice, Israel was treating the Ark as it were some magical tool, a warfare. What did it do? Well, it showed what their real attitude toward God was. You see, what you do declares what you are. And a person does what they do because of what they are. And that is why it is important to realize this. They used it as a magical tool. It revealed what kind of knowledge they had of the true worship of Jehovah. It was very limited. It was very limited. And beloved, I'm afraid today with what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning men who make merchandise of others, who come under the heading of being apostates, who are going to come under the judgment of God. In this age, the false teachers of this age, they are seeking to do the same thing. They know very little of the true worship of the Lord. You'll notice the third thing. Some knew God's presence was essential to life. There was Eli, and there was the wife of Phinehas. God's presence with Israel is necessary, for they were a covenant people. It is impossible for a covenant people to live without God, without the God of the covenant. God keeps His word. And it's like the hymn that we sing, number 500, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And Eli and Phinehas' wife were two who had a grasp of the knowledge of the true God. Sad for her husband, for he was a rascal whom God slew. The fourth thing we read is concerning the men of Beth Shemesh. A correct response to the presence of God is to rejoice and to offer sacrifice. How do you respond to God? We respond to God with joy, rejoicing. We should be glad when we come into the presence of God. We should come into the presence of God with joy. This should be our response to him. And if that response is lacking, there's a reason for it. It should not be lacking. It should be the joy of God's people. Furthermore, not only should there be joy, that we should offer sacrifice to God. Rejoicing and sacrifice go together. This is what took place at Beth Shemesh. There was rejoicing. There was a sacrifice of the animals. There was acceptance by God. Now, finally, in spite of the faithlessness of the nation, they were very faithless at this time. In spite of the fact that God was in their midst, God returned the ark to Israel. Oh, this should bless our hearts. The ark was returned to Israel. And in due time, David made a house for it, a place for the ark of God to dwell. But the initial thing was God returned to Israel. He smote the people of the cities of the Philistines until they recognized we cannot deal with the God of Israel. He is far superior to us. You would think that they would want to worship him, wouldn't you? You would think that they would bow in worship and cry out continuously to God, but they didn't. They sent the ark of God away. And that will stand against them in the day of judgment. And a people who know are responsible to do. The second thing is that apart from the ark of God, there was no genuine worship for Israel. Now, there was the essential for Israel's true worship of God. Now, I'd like you to turn very quickly to the 132nd Psalm. Psalm 132 and 133 and 134 form a trilogy. Psalm 132, you have blessings for Zion. Psalm 133, you have blessings in Zion. Psalm 134, you have blessings from Zion. This is God's order. Blessings provided, blessings enjoyed, blessings shared. Psalm 132. Notice verse 1. Lord remembered David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. What do I learn from this? I learned that David had a heart for God. When we read in Scripture, when God says, I have found me a man after my own heart, here's one of the greatest psalms for the evidence of that statement. David was just a lad when this was true in his life. As a lad, when did he say it? We heard it at Ephrata. When was he there? Ephrata was his home. Bethlehem Ephrata, in that place. It was while he was tending sheep that he learned that the ark of God was at Kirjath-Jearim. We heard it in the field of the wood. And that expression, the field of the wood, if you notice your margin, has reference to Kirjath-Jearim. That's what Kirjath-Jearim means. It means a field of the wood. David had a heart for God, and David says, I'm not going to give rest to mine eyes. I'm not going to go to sleep until I find a place for the ark of God. And when David became king, the first thing he did, he brought up the ark of God to Jerusalem. This is a sad day in Israel's history when the ark of God was taken. And it would be a great study to just take the journeyings of the ark and dwell on them and work them over in a expository way. But this is why God blessed David as he did, for the end of the chapter, the end of this psalm. It shows what God is going to do for David. The first section is what David did for God. And the second section deals with what God is going to do for David because of his faithfulness to the ark of God. I don't know what you think of the presence of God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God meeting with his people as he promised, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. These are verses, beloved, that need to be pondered by the saints of God. Now, we're not under the Palestinian covenant, but the presence of God is a very real thing. Let us not trifle with it. Let us rejoice and honor and worship him, for he is worthy. He's in full control. He can control the land of the Philistines, and he can control the animals from his throne in the glory. We worship the sovereign God of the universe. Now let's pray together. And now, our Father, we thank you tonight that we don't worship a God that we set up on a shelf or on a stump like they did Dagon. We worship God who says, I am the first and the last. I have created all these things that your eyes see. I have stretched out the heavens. I have created the earth. Beside me there is none other. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God. There's none beside me. And we thank you tonight that we rest secure in the knowledge that we are yours and you are ours. Help us, O God, to so submit to you and to acknowledge your sovereignty that we will not make the mistakes that Israel made, that we will offer to thee the due reverence that belongs to thee, because we have learned of thee through the teaching of your word. Now we ask you to take the word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.